And so they were related. And he's the forerunner, and there's a lot of prophecies attached to John, both the Old Testament, and then even at the time when with Elizabeth carrying him, that the stated about what he's going to do, the prophetic utterances associated with him. And here he's these forerunner. He's the one that laid the groundwork. He prepared the way for the coming of Jesus to fulfill those prophecies associated with that. And so that's one reason why he's given that designation, that born of woman is greater than John. No prophet, because look at that unique role, a special responsibility that he had. When we consider a little bit additionally, he lived a life of sacrifice and austerity. This was not an individual who lived a life of comfort and ease. He was not what we would think about a person that, from a socioeconomic standpoint, coming and putting in that situation an impressive image associated with the idea of somebody coming out there and people being gathered to them on the basis of how they looked, how they dressed, how they conducted themselves as it related to the interactions. And just one point to illustrate that, again, we find that some statements over in Luke's account as well as the other Gospels, but as we know what Matthew in the third chapter describes here, and there in the first four verses, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight." There again, that's prophetic statements associated out of Isaiah, the preparation that was to be done, this one that was going to lay the groundwork. In verse 4, we read further, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." And so they start to, we see, gathering there. The imagery of John is not the one that would readily come to mind as somebody who is going to put on an impressive display. He's dressed in what would be very uncomfortable clothing, and not anything that would be the type that you would find in the case of those in a palace or one in an elevated position. And that, in fact, is what you find in the reading here back in Luke chapter 7 that we just had in verse 25. "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts." So he's not dressed up in any fancy attire. It's very simple, and in fact, kind of striking in the way in which it is contrasted with those around about. And you go out there in this camel's hair, and you can look at this, and what kind of diet does he have? He's eating what's available to him out there, and locusts and wild honey. It's kind of a contrast in appearance and as it relates to him. And he's living a very plain, simple, hard life. And then we find something else about him. He courageously preached. There was not anything about his preaching that people would misunderstand what he had to say. There are statements there that, when looking at it, how he set these things forth, just to give an illustration of this, going back to Matthew, the third chapter, which you can look at these things. There were those that were coming to him, and the reasons they were coming, of course, they recognized him as a prophet. This comes out further in various places in Scripture. But they're drawn to John, not because he's grandly dressed or an impressive figure that way, but because he has a message and it resonates with people, because there's something about him that's different and unique and distinctive, and even the way in which he's preparing these things. But you look back here in the third chapter of Matthew. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" He called them snakes in the grass. he said, "You're coming, you know, show these works that are worthy of repentance. Demonstrate that you really want to change your life and be prepared to do what's right." And so that message, you know, was not one that was intended to flatter people by any means, but it was to call to people to repentance, to be strikingly impressive about the need to be right before God, and in that way being prepared then for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Again, the preparatory work that was going on there. We also find that later, and this actually is connected to the text that we have there in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptizer sends his disciples, he himself is in prison at that point in time. And again, there's a lot of wonderment on his part, a lot of kind of trying to figure out what's transpiring, what's going on. He himself, just like all of those preceding, wouldn't have an understanding or comprehension of the nature of the kingdom fully, completely. There was misconceptions about that. There was a lot of things associated with this that would be a challenge for John. And we shouldn't be then surprised at that, and that he just needed reassurances when he sent them. But he's in prison. And the reason he's in prison is identified in these gospel accounts. It talks about then the situation. And I just want us to notice there in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and again, that would be where John is at the time that he's sending his disciples in Luke chapter 7. There in verse 1 of the 14th chapter, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So at the point in time, of course, we start seeing some things later on. The conscience of Herod is going to be bothering him because of the events that unfold. And we have a horrendously awful description of that transpired there, how Herodias took advantage of an opportunity through her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head upon a platter. But he's in prison initially, and all these things that unfold is because John stood up to the king and said, "You don't have a right to be married to that woman. You're living in an adulterous state, and you don't have a right." So he courageously preached to the common people, to everybody, anybody he came in contact with. He presented what was needful to be heard. And here's that one, John, and we have him being described, and Jesus says, "That one born of woman, there's none greater." Certainly as a prophet, his role, his position, his conduct, his behavior, exemplary in every respect, fulfilled all the tasks that were laid before him. Even at that which he didn't have a comprehension fully of what it all entailed, that was his mission, that was his responsibility, and that's what he did. And then we sat back and go, well, how do I measure up to that? You know, how am I going to fit into this type of situation here and kind of look at, would I be willing to have gone through all that John went through and lived the life he lived, make those kind of sacrifices he willingly went about doing, living out there in a wilderness type of setting and people coming to him and saying these things and saying them to very powerful people. But that's what was needful to be said, what was needful to be done, and that's what he did. So how would I fit into that kind of arrangement? And so that's to suggest that what Jesus said, he showed John by the statement he made that there's none greater than born of woman than John. But then, and this is kind of what leads to the title of the lesson, we see in the latter part of that 28th verse, Jesus saying, "But who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And that captures our attention, doesn't it? How is it, and what does the Lord mean by that? That the one least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptizer. With all of these ways in which we look at him and evaluate and give consideration to his life and his situation and how he conducted himself. And yet, the Lord said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So I ask the question and kind of pose it again, are we greater than John? Well, we need to assess that from perhaps a little different perspective as the Lord is laying it out for us and to think about what that means. And really the fact of how blessed we truly are is going to come out as a result of what we learn based upon what Jesus is saying. Just how truly blessed that we living today have things that John did not and was not able to have available to him and to be able to share. Let's notice some things here for a moment. Not because we're better than John. Not as it relates to character, the conduct, the behavior, everything. We try to elevate ourselves to a point to be where we should be and constantly going forward. We're not going to place it in the sense of my own personal circumstance that somehow that as I look at all the things associated with me, that on that basis and a comparison directly one-on-one, that I'm better than John. That would be presumptuous. Arrogant. And thinking about this, easily challenged to suggest that I am better than John. And we wouldn't put ourselves in that, right? We're trying to work our way up to points to be where we ought to be and continually looking at those things. And John is an example of things that we can take to heart in order to be able to be more like him in regards to certain responsibilities and obligations and fulfillments of duties. But rather because of what Jesus has done for us. When we start thinking about this, notice the qualifying statement. The qualifying statement of the Lord is, at least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. He's not talking about anybody specifically being greater than John. He's talking about a category of individuals that are greater than John. And why they're greater is not because of us or those that would fit that designation, but because of the Lord and what the Lord did. John's mission was to prepare for the way of Jesus' coming. Jesus' mission was to come and die for the sins of all mankind, to establish his kingdom, his church, to provide for us those spiritual needs that we have, to enable us to stand in a sanctified, justified state and safe condition before the Heavenly Father, which could not be accomplished, would not have been able to be done, save for the precious blood of Jesus. Particularly the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, and commemoration of what the Lord did, the sacrifice he made, that memorial that we do on a weekly basis on the first day of the week, as we have the example set forth in Acts 20 and verse 7, to remember what the Lord did for us. What did he do for us? He died for us. There are some passages just to take note of, to kind of think together about for a moment, to help us try to be appreciative. Try to kind of take into all that this means and what it does, what the Lord has accomplished on our behalf. And we struggle with even being able to fully comprehend and to be able to take that and see what it means to us and to be able to do so in a way that's practical and on a daily basis live for the Lord. Because we need to sort of take into account what the Lord did to the extent that he did it, that he's the only one that could have done it, so that we can genuinely be appreciative of what he did for us. When you look at Romans, the 5th chapter, and I won't begin the reading of verse 6, and when we're still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. There's not anything worthy about us, anything special about us, except we're made in God's image, and that's what makes us special. What he did in creating us in his image, mankind. And because of sin, man had a need for a redeemer, and not just anybody would suffice because of the reprehensibleness of sin. It required the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. By that plan, he demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It continues on, but that captures the essence of the point. To reflect upon the situation. And just to underscore the idea of our state or condition and circumstance, it's not one of arrogance, and it's not one of saying, look at me and look where I'm at and what's been where my situation. It's a matter of understanding what the Lord did, enabling me to be at a state and a condition and a circumstance in which the Lord can say of this category of individuals, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. In Luke, the 17th chapter, this will be some verses, of course, a little bit later in our studies. We'll go through a study of the Gospel of Luke. But projecting forward in order to capture the essence of this at this point in time, the statement Jesus said about John and then about those that are in the kingdom, he does this parable. And this parable kind of puts everything in perspective for us personally so that we keep a right, humble attitude and a correct appreciation for what's been done for us and what we need to be doing in order to live rightly. Let me just note the reading here in the 17th chapter, verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for me for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he think that that servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him, does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was. It's not think we're only doing what our duty is. We're still unprofitable servants. When we've done all the things, there's not anything I can do that's going to make me worthy for that sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf. And that's the point of that parable. That when we go through everything and when we serve the Lord, fulfill His commands, adhere to His will, we're still unworthy servants. We still haven't deserved what's been done for us. The great grace and mercy of our Lord that's been extended to us and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So, it's because we're in the kingdom and we enjoy all the spiritual blessings. It's because, again, just taking it to its logical conclusion, when he says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John did not live to be able to be in the kingdom. He died before Jesus' death upon the cross. Before Jesus, then, and the kingdom being established, that we find in Acts chapter 2. The Lord's church being established in His kingdom and being citizens of the kingdom. And what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? Well, we're citizens of the kingdom. We enjoy all these spiritual blessings and all the privileges and benefits. Again, not because of what we did, other than being humbly submissive and obedient, but because of what's been done on our behalf and for us. In Colossians, the first chapter, and there beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, the least in the kingdom of heaven, we're conveyed. Through what's been done, we can be in the kingdom. And because we're in the kingdom, we have privileges and blessings that did not precede the time when the kingdom was established. And that would include John. So that in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ went back and cleansed all those that were righteous before. They were dealt with by God according to their own conduct and behavior and fulfilling the law in their lives and the dispensations and according to the commands the Lord gave them. But we enjoy it from the standpoint of it having been accomplished and done and being in His kingdom and conveyed out of darkness, out of sin and death, spiritual death, and into that kingdom where there's light and there's life. And Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it simply notes there is that writing that Paul does at that point, and he observed that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And that's why we can be greater than John. Because we're in Christ. We're in His kingdom. We're in a saved condition. We have these blessings that are showered down upon us. And by humble submission, faithful compliance, and obedience to His will, we can stand in a sanctified, justified, saved state. What a wonderful thing to think about and to consider. And then live our lives in ways to honor and glorify Him, to serve Him faithfully, to continue to grow spiritually as we should. Those are requirements, but these requirements come out of something. It comes out of the fact that all this has been done for us, and we want to show our gratitude and appreciation, realizing that no matter what I do, I'm still an unprofitable servant. The Lord's done these things for me in spite of the circumstances and despite the fact of what I've previously been and what I need to continue to grow to be, that He's made these provisions for us. And aren't we humbled and appreciative about that and thankful for it? We're about to sing this song of encouragement. And I trust and pray that if you have a need in any way, to go ahead and respond to the gospel invitation. Let me say, whatever is going on and whatever things we do to kind of accommodate situations like we're going to be doing for the information to the church, etc., we never want to overlook something. That is, we always have time. We'll always make time to do what's necessary for people to get right before the Lord. There's nothing more important, nothing more precious. The very mission of the Lord was to come and seek and save the lost, and our responsibility is to help people come to a knowledge of truth, encourage them to be obedient, faithful to the Lord, so heaven can be their eternal reward. So if you have a need, don't hesitate to come forward. Either to be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can be in Christ and reap all those spiritual blessings, or if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in that. Any way that you're subject to this call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.